So James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to look into this. I've titled today's message, Spiritual Muscle, because this is what it's all about. Spiritual muscle. How many have a gym membership? I don't. I just was curious if anybody else does. Because you're better than I am. Because we know we should be working out. And the Bible talks about physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is of great value. And James chapter 1 dives right into it, and let's go right now. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 18, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at it together. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Verse 4, "Let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises in a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fail, its beauty perishes. So also will this rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there are no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures." James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, is all about our development. It's all about our growth. It's all about becoming the person that God wants us to be. And let me even go a little further than that. God wants you to be a certain way, but you need to be a certain way. And not need because, like, it's better for everybody else. It's because God knows who you are, and he made you, and he has a perfect plan for you, and he knows exactly what you are and supposed to be. And so in becoming who God wants you to be, you are becoming the very person you want to be. We don't always believe that, but it's true. And so he begins in verse 1 and then down into verse 2 and even down to verse 4, the truth of the outcome that we're all looking for. So look at James chapter 1, verse 4, and just read, you can read it on your own quietly or just think about it in your mind. James 1, 4 gives the outcome that we all, if we would truly think about it, would want in our lives. James 1, 4 says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James, being the great educator, the great leader of the Jerusalem church, starts from the very beginning in chapter 1 in the fourth verse. He's in his introduction, and he gives us the outcome of what his book is written for, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let no one ever lie to you that perfection is impossible. Because in this conversation, in the way that James means it, there's an opportunity for you to be perfect. Amen to that, right? I'm proving my mama wrong. I can do, and it will be done. James says you can be perfect. But I think even more important to me and to us is not the perfection, but it's the fact that we're complete, that we don't lack anything, that what the situation in my life right now requires, I have everything I need. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That maybe this isn't quite saying that you're going to be perfect and never make another mistake. What it is truly saying is that what the moment requires, the action that's needed, the wisdom that's needed, the steps that need to be taken, when followed under Christ's umbrella, we have everything we need for that moment in that situation. We are perfectly suited and prepared for right now for what God has for us. I don't know about you, but that is a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful possibility that whatever comes my way today, I could actually be perfectly prepared and ready for and have everything I need to make sure it's successful. Now, what's success, the definition of that, how success looks like after we participate in whatever experiences we're going through is up for debate. But yet, James says from the very onset, you and you and you and you, regardless of what the scenario brings today, you can be ready. That you can be ready. So here's kind of what it means then. Let's look further. Where our training for our spiritual muscles occur then is at this spot. And this spot often is a trial, it's troubles, it's a test. Some versions say it's temptation. So there are moments in our life that are preparation moments for another moment. There are moments in our life that are preparation moments for another moment. So when that moment comes, the moment of real significance, we're prepared and we're lacking in nothing. But those situations, according to James, are trials, troubles, tests, temptations, they're hardships, they're difficulties. And so we become complete because of the trial, troubles, and tests and temptations that we walk through. But many of you are just like me, that when the trial and the troubles and the tests come our way, what do we do? Any thought? Any self-awareness on what we do when hardships come our way? I know what I've seen. I know what I do. When hardships come my way, I blame. Anybody else a blamer? Now we're talking. I blame. I blame the scenario. I blame the other person. I begin to justify my own reasons for it and that I'm the victim of this, that the situation is in my way. Think about it this way. All of us were children or youth at one time, or we've had children or youth that are there now. I love hearing from parents, me included, when my children go through trials and troubles and tests, and what I do as a parent often tells me how I view those situations. If you are a parent in here that has ever at one time called a teacher because your child's going through a hardship at school and you don't think it's fair, or maybe your son or daughter sits the bench for a sports team and doesn't get enough playing time, right? Or maybe there's a situation at school where a friend has been unfair and we step in as mom and dads and we, what do? We want to protect our children. Even in the very DNA of me as a dad, is to protect my child from these kind of things. And Jesus, through James, is telling us through his Spirit that these are the very things that makes them become the son or the daughter that he's meant to be. We have a completely wrong view on troubles, trials, and tests. And so where our training occurs, where you become complete and ready for life, gang, is in these moments. Because look what it produces. It produces blessings, maturity, and eventually in James chapter 1, we read it produces the crown of life. And so if we bypass trial, troubles, and tests, and we run from them, we are bypassing blessings, maturity, and the crown of life. And so maybe the first thing we learn and we begin to understand is to have a different perspective on the things that happen to us. Go back and look at James chapter 1. And look at verse 2. There's four letters in there that absolutely frustrate the dickens out of me. Okay? Count it all what? Come on, say it louder. Pretend to have joy. Count it all joy. So I'm to count trial, troubles, and tests as joy. When you guys figure that out, can you come help me do that, please? So when I lose my job, hey, all joy. When I'm ridiculed as an individual and made fun of, or I don't meet expectations of friends around me, and I feel less of a person, hey, great, all joy. When I stub my toe on that stinking fireplace mantle one more time, yay, good attitude. I don't want to be silly. Our trials, tests, and troubles. And James 1 says, all variety of them. There's all kinds. There's huge, significant moments. There's little stubbing your toe moments. And yet, four words, count it all joy. There's something that we are missing in becoming all that God has for us and all that you were meant to be because we bypass where the training of building our spiritual muscles, of growing up in our faith, where all of that occurs is in those moments. And not only are we supposed to look for them and rejoice in them, but we run away from them. We hide for them. We put up fences to avoid them. We build boundaries in our lives to protect us from them. And when they do happen, we often don't see it as count it all joy. I want to give this truth to you, though. It's very important we understand that. And that the event or the occurrence is not the trial or temptation. Jesus, again, through James, goes on to say that don't believe that God had ever be the one that tempted us. All right? However, we need to understand that through experiences, we're going to be tempted because of our sinful nature. If you have your Bibles again and you're looking through this, go ahead and go turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a beautiful example of how this all works. In Genesis chapter 4, it's the very beginning of mankind. Don't know how many years have gone by and how many kids Adam and Eve have. We just know that Adam and Eve have at least these two children. And Cain came first. In chapter 4 of Genesis, it says, now Adam, again, Adam, first man, Eve, first wife. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So they're offering sacrifices here. And the Lord had a regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So good old Abe did the right thing. His brother Cain, the younger brother, did not get it right. And so Cain's now responding to how God has viewed him in this situation. But for Cain, his offering had no regard. So very different than his brother Abel. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. He was very distraught to the point where the Lord, who already knows all things, but could look down upon Cain and he said to him, why are you so angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desire for you, but you must rule over it. So it's this beautiful moment. It's this wonderful learning moment, maturing moment for Abel and Cain. And so Abel does the right thing, and we have no history of whether or not beforehand God told Abel and Cain, here's how you offer sacrifices. It very well may be assumed in the passage that they knew what to do and Cain chose the negative thing or the wrong thing. But there's no passage in here that says God came to Cain and said to him, you sinned because you knew what you ought to do and you didn't. He just had favor with Abel and not with Cain. And so here's this moment. Let's just look at this together, okay? And we've seen this now lots of times. We're in this journey of our life, in this chronological order of our life. Tomorrow we're going to spend time with family and do all these things on Labor Day. Maybe go to the lake. Maybe just take a nap. Whatever it may be that we do. But in the moments of the day-to-day and all this time development, tomorrow at this time, the next day at this time, God shows up and experiences happen where we're going to learn from it. And often this time is pain, or at least tension or frustration, a very nasty word called conflict. And in those pain and in those trouble times and in the conflict moments is where God shows up and works. So here he comes to Cain and says, why are you so distraught? Why are you in so much pain? Why are you so frustrated? Why is there conflict within you? Do you not know if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted? And so as we learn that the event itself isn't necessarily sin, but the temptation to respond to something very well can be. And what was the deal with Cain? Was it about the offering? Yeah. But what was his hope? God gave him and told to him back what he was looking for. He said, "Why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" See, Cain had a problem with being accepted. He was trying to earn approval to God and maybe approval to others, and he was comparing himself to his brother. And so God reached right down in the midst of the situation and got to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter very well could be identified in how he offered offerings to the Lord, but even more so, it was the issue of his heart. Do you see the difference between behavioral and transformational? Where Cain could very well have changed up his offering behavior and did more like Abel. But God said, you have a deeper issue. Your issue is you want to be accepted. And if you do the things of God, won't you be accepted? So we see Cain in this moment in time where he's going through an opportunity for pain, for trouble, for testing. And his response is in no way to do it God's way. His response is to do it his own way. And in the next few verses, we get to him offering sacrifices to God to actually murdering his brother. How does that happen? Do you ever wonder? Never in your own life. We would never do this, right? How we look at it and go, how did we get here? How did they get here? There are marriages in this room right now. Because it's a culture we live in that you're sitting next to her going, how did we get here? How did we get to the point where when we said, I will always love you, I do, I will, we don't want to do that anymore? How did we get here when there's some kind of secret sin that we're participating in that we never, ever thought we would do? Maybe it's a sexual addiction. Maybe it's something with money at work. Maybe it's a relationship that you're starting to have that we go, never in my wildest dreams would I ever think that I would be doing this, if you really thought about it. It was not part of the 40-year plan. How do we get there? We get there because we take these moments of growth and spiritual muscle development, and we do not use it to grow to become more like Jesus. It takes us farther down the rabbit hole. And so here's Cain, right? God's deal with him was his heart for acceptance presented itself in an offering. Its sin is at the door. And in verse 8, so Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my day to watch? I mean, it's the first trash talker in Scripture. And he trash-talking God Almighty. Like God and all, he knows where he is. And he's like, who am I? Is it my turn to watch him? And now he's beginning to actually not only disobey God, but he's actually showing disrespect and putting himself over God. And we see what sin does based on these moments of pain and conflict. It's never about the situation, New Life. It's always about the heart. And in these moments, we have one or two responses. We can look introspectively and see what is God allowing this situation for, and what is it that I need to grow in? Count it all joy. Or we can begin to go down the rabbit hole and see where sin leads us. Okay, another example of this would be, I heard this the other day, I thought it was fantastic. Okay, you're married, you're lying in bed, and you got a 3-month-old. Horror story, right? You guys ready for this one? Okay. And you're laying in bed. Thank God you have a child. You've always wanted a child. It's really good. And is it 2 hours that they're supposed to eat every 2 hours? Is it 4 hours? Does it seem like 15 minutes, however that time frame is? And it's 3 a.m. in the morning, and you're absolutely exhausted, and the baby starts crying. Okay. Now, I know what all you godly husbands do, is you get up and you help at that moment. But for the normal people in our lives, in this church, as we lay there and think about, okay, is it her turn? Is it my turn? And we begin to think, in the midst of this conflict, Simple illustration. I should get up and I should serve my wife and I should take care of the baby. And there's my temptation, right? There's nothing wrong with the baby crying. God made the baby to cry. He's not bringing the temptation. My evil, selfish desires are bringing the temptation. So right there in that moment, I have no problem with my wife. I have no problem with anybody else except this 3-month-old baby and whether or not I should get up, right? And so I could lay there or I could get up. Now, all mankind, men, we lay there, don't we? And we begin to go down the rabbit hole. Here's the rabbit hole, right? We're laying there in bed, and the baby starts to cry, and the only inclination at first is, love your wife, get up and help with the baby. But then I begin to think these thoughts after I've just said no to dealing with the thing that God wants me to deal with, and I begin to say no to self-sacrifice and surrender. I say no to her wants and yes to my wants, and look where it leads me. Now I begin to process this, and now I begin to self-deceive myself when I begin to look at the situation. I go, you know what? I got up last time. I bet you she's just laying there. She hasn't heard the baby yet, and she's pretending to be asleep. Has she done any of that? I don't know. But I'm beginning to think that. I'm beginning to say, you know what? I got to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. Or, for all you godly men, I got to get up at 3 a.m. in the morning to go work at the factory. I'm supposed to be up right now. She should get up. And then I begin to resent my partner, my beautiful bride, because of the fact now I'm justifying and blaming her because I didn't do what God asked me to do. And now I'm comparing. Now I'm beginning to say, well, I did the dishes last night so she could take a nap. She should go get up. And we begin to do all of these things down the rabbit hole because we said no to the pain and no to what God had, and it all of a sudden, we're at a place now where we're arguing, we're fighting, and I'm thinking the worst of her. And in the very beginning, all I wanted to do, and all God told me to do, was to get up and to serve my wife. Do you see how we do that? Do you see how we lie to ourselves so quickly and so dangerously? Here it is in Genesis chapter 4. The situation presents itself. Cain knew what he ought to do. And I don't know how long, but it seems within moments, he went from disapproval with the Lord to now I'm a murderer because I began to self-deceive myself down the rabbit hole because I ignored the pain and the frustration, the trial, the temptation, the moment in which I could produce more faithful maturity with Jesus. So you wonder how we get to where we are. One step by one step by one step. And then we begin to self-justify all our behavior. And we really, really believe that what we're doing is right. And how we feel is justified. Because we ignored the moment that God wanted us to work in. Go back to James. Go back to James. When we begin to understand what these moments are, there are a few tests real quickly that we have to pass. Here are the tests that we're looking at. When the moment presents itself, when you're going about your day tomorrow, and all of a sudden something enters your life where God says, I have something for you that will prepare you and make you complete for whatever life's going to bring your way, here's the test that we're going to face. Test number one is we face the test of purpose, perspective, or posture. We just put it that way. How do we view the situation? Those four nasty words, count it all joy. Count it all joy. The phrase that I used was, it's either the waste or the will of God. It's either a wasteful moment. We see it as, this is a waste. I don't need this in my life. Why is this coming about? And James says right away, when these moments happen, and they will, by the way, they will happen. They will happen daily in your life. You can waste it and see it as a hurdle. You can see it as something you have to overcome. You can see it as a detour or just this is frustrating. I need to fix it and get out of it as quickly as possible. Or you can see it as the will of God. And we can learn from it. But this is the first test. If we don't choose to learn from it, we'll never enter the learning circle. So we have to begin to see trouble, tests, and pain and suffering in our lives in a different way. As possibly the will of God. Test number two, okay? Test number two, trust. In James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So here comes the moment. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Or I can sense my own desires and know that I don't need to do those. God says, I am willing, I am able, I am always here. Ask me and I will give it to you. You need to learn to trust. We wrote this down. Prayer is preparation. If we're not asking God for wisdom, if we're not listening to that response, if we're not daily engaging in this time with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Guys, I am convinced more than ever that if we ignore the Word of God and His Word to us in a time of reflection and prayer and study the Word of God, you are not prepared for life, period. You're not. And that's not my words, that's God's words. That this book is the preparation that makes us ready for whatever may come our way. And stuff's going to come our way. And we have put everything else above the Word of God. It's true and we know it. And we know it. We're not sure about it. We're not sure how to read it. We're not sure how to get into it. We're not sure what to do. Or we're busy. Or we're tired. Or we have 1,000 other things. But this is the preparation for whatever comes our way. And so when the trials enter, the suffering enter, the conflict happens. Instead of going to the Word of God and saying, thus saith the Word of God, we say, thus saith how I feel. Right? And here's how I feel. Well, I'm really tired today, so I'm not going to do that. Or it's going to be painful to have this conversation, so I'm not going to do that. Or God doesn't want me to not be happy, so I'm not going to do that. And that's nowhere in Scripture. The only thing that prepares us for what comes our way to be complete and holy is the Word of God. It says right here in James, ask God and He will tell you. How does He tell us? Through the Word of God. How many of us come to our lives with problems, and in our problems that they have, whether it's in their marriage or their business, we give them our personal advice? Can we stop having here's my advice conversations and start having here's the Word of God conversations? And not because we're spiritually or more holy than thou, but because this is actually how we know that they're going to be taken care of, is when they are following the Word of God. Maybe it's time for us as spouses and partners and friends to be saying, how are we doing in the Word of God? Are you reading it? Not because I'm holier than you, but because I care for you, and this is where you get life's direction from. So it says here in Scripture, in James, right, that if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord and He will give it to you. Here's where trust becomes an issue, because often what we hear in God's Word and what I want to do, are they usually lined up or are they usually different? Okay, this is how I know you're awake. When we have bad times, and we will have them, and we will have conflict, when we ask God for wisdom, we begin to search God's Word, or through the Holy Spirit, we hear what God wants us to do. Is it in line with what we want to do, yes or no? No. Most of the time, not. So here's the trust question. Do I trust that God's way is better than my way of solving the issue? I guarantee you, I side with me, because God doesn't know enough. I am way smarter than God. I know what I need. I know what makes sense. It does not make sense for this, so therefore I'm going to do what I want to do. And God said, if you do that, do not think for one moment you will receive any blessing from the Lord, because you're double-minded. You're saying, I want to serve God. I want to be surrendered to God, but I'm going to do life my way. God says, okay. Then don't expect anything from me, because you're double-minded. You're like a person who looks in the mirror and when he walks away, forgets what he looks like. It's like, God, I need your wisdom. I need your help. Basically, what I'm saying, Lord, is I want you to bless what I'm going to do right now. Amen. You got it? And so we have to have a level of trust, and prayer and learning to be with God is where we learn to trust God. There's moments in your life right now where God's asking you to do something, become something, to make a decision, but you haven't spent any time with the Lord. You don't know Him well enough to know that His way is better than your way. You hear me talk about it. You hear other people talk about it, but you've never experienced it. Your way, God's way, trust. Test number three is then the surrender. Here we go. But let him ask in faith with no doubting that what God's going to give you is what's best for you. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Go ahead. Surrendering results in salvation. When we surrender ourselves to God's wisdom and God's way, we are saved. We discover this when we surrender God's way of true salvation, of eternity. But guys, God has come to save you from so much more than just eternity from hell. The best way to handle conflict in relationships is God's way. The best way for you to handle your resources and your money is God's way. The best way to handle your marriage is God's way. The best way to handle your time is God's way. But I want to be committed to Jesus and all the church stuff, but I don't want to be surrendered to God's way of living life. What did Genesis 4 say? For sin, when fully grown, leads to death. Salvation is more than just heaven. Salvation is becoming the life that God has always wanted you to live, where we're saved from a destructive marriage. We're saved from wasting our time. We're saved from falling in love with the world and all that it has to offer. We're saved from our own identity, what we think is important. And so as we begin to ask God for wisdom in these moments of conflict and pain and suffering, we begin to develop the truth of salvation, of what God has for us each and every day. And we don't wake up one day going from, I didn't offer the right sacrifice, to murdering my brother. Surrendering results in salvation. So let's go to the next one. Test 4 then is decision. Then we begin to make a decision. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the, what's the three words? Crown of life. I want you to want the crown of life. Many scholars believe this. Many scholars believe that after you've stood the test of time and you lived your life and you surrendered your life to the Lord, in these moments you did life God's way and you did it by the book, that when you get to heaven, you're going to get a crown of life. That very well may be true. But maybe even more needed, more necessary for our world today is not just to think about heaven, some off and distant place that someday when I die or God comes back, I get there and then we forget about it. But in John 10:10, Jesus said that I have come that you may have what? Life and have it to the full. Jesus even said that I've come that you may have life, you may have it to the full right now. And so I believe that as there very well may be a crown of life for all of us that someday have surrendered our lives to Christ and we are ushered into glory, there is very, very much a very real crown in our hearts and in our souls and in our passions and in our desires today, that when we begin to hear from the Lord on how we handle the big moments of life, the little conflict moments of life, the life where we say, my way or God's way, when we say God's way, and we are people of the book, and we do all those things that we discussed, God's way, we receive life to the full. And we know those people, don't we? We see them and go, there's something about them that they have that I don't have. There's something about them that I want. Jesus is more real with them. There's something more spiritual. Just, I can't even touch it or define it, but they have what I want. What they have is surrendered life, God's way versus my way, and all of a sudden, this life begins to make sense for them. And even though they get fired from a job, or they lose someone, or they simply are in conflict with someone else, there is counted all joy because they have discovered the real value of life. As Dr. Phil would say, how is doing life my way working out for me? The test of seeing pain and conflict and the trial as an opportunity to grow. The purpose. Trusting in the Lord. Surrendering my way for His way, and then simply being faithful to the decision I need to make. By the way, crown of life. Crown of life. Crown of life. Those are the tests that God asks us to work through each and every day. So finally, here's the last thing we'll leave you. The life that daily decides Jesus is the life to the full. New life, there's going to be all kinds of decisions that are going to come your way. There's going to be all kinds of opportunities to enter into this position. But if we don't see our conflict and our frustration or my desire and God's desire and enter into that process, we're going to miss the opportunity. What does it say? That you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You're going to bypass this learning experience, and God's going to do what? He's going to bring another one and another one and another one until we enter in, because He loves you enough to make you into what He designed you to be. Let me pray with you. Father, James is a heavy book. God, but it's not even the process of going to church that changes us. It's transformational in my heart when we get in Your Word. And so, Father, for the many of us that are beginning to see all of these life moments that You have allowed us to enter into, and very quickly in our spiritual growth, You say, count it all joy. I'm going to pray, God, that those in the row, those that are out camping this week, those that are taking a breather with family, Father, those that are suffering, those that think life is grand today or just normal, that we begin to see the opportunities to add to our faith steadfastness, spiritual maturity, spiritual muscle, that we may see it and count it as joy, because the purpose in our life is not a bigger and better house, a better job, more friends, more social media likes, but the purpose of what we're going through is to be more like Jesus, and that's what's best for us. May we truly win the test of our purpose and our perception on what is happening in our daily lives. Thank You for that truth today. May it change us. In Jesus' name we said, amen.